Be here, you can read ahead. This morning I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13, down to verse 21. This is, I believe, one of the very few stories repeated in all four Gospels. You'll sometimes get stories repeated in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic simply meaning is they look at the story of Jesus in a similar way. Rarely do you have the same story in all four Gospels, but in this case you do. So I assume this means it meant a lot to the disciples. I'm going to speak this morning on this story, of course. I call this miracles. No formulas, just facts. No formulas, just facts. Let's stand, please. We'll begin reading in verse 13. This, of course, ends the story of John the Baptist and Jesus hearing that John the Baptist has been beheaded. So in verse 13, which we've already talked about a couple weeks ago in the subject of, as Judy said, quoted to me one of my sermons recently after her brother was killed, this is what she said to me. Stuff happens. Sometimes bad stuff happens. Somebody said that in this church. I'm going to speak on verse 13. We're going to look at the miracle part of this. It says this: when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert, or we'll say a deserted place, apart, meaning alone. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So he went across the Sea of Galilee in some fashion to some place, and people followed him. And he goes on to say, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And that's going to be part of the sermon, though minimally. Wednesday night we talked about compassion. The driving factor in Jesus' ministry was his love for people. Verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert or a deserted place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves, we won't stick with that English word, we'll say food. How's that sound? By the way, when's the last time you've been in a rural area at night? Somebody raise their hand and tell me. A rural area where there's no lights. It gets dark in the country. You know, we forget that. Now, by the way, if the moon's out, it's bright too, but if it's not, it's dark. Remember, they're in a deserted area away from cities, and it's pitch black. So, you know, the disciples start asking some questions. Let's continue. So when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat, or otherwise you all, give them something to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. Now this story is shorter. We find out in the other Gospels who had the five loaves and the two fishes. Little boy. Don't think five loaves of bread. Think of something small, like a bun or a roll. Five little rolls or buns and a couple of, I'm guessing they were probably dried stinky fish from the Philippines. I'm guessing, the kind that really knocked me out. Verse 18, he said, bring them, the five loaves, the two fish, hither to me. Bring them to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the five loaves and the two, and I'm not going to say fishes, okay? I'm just going to say fish. The two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Of all of the story, I found that the most interesting. Do you realize Jesus could have performed a miracle in 100 different ways? What does he do? He has the disciples bring the food. He blesses the food. He then hands it back to the disciples and have the disciples distribute it. Folks, he created the world. He could have just filled the people's tummy up. He could have given them each a loaf. He involved people. We'll get to that. I found that phrase captivated me. They handed him the bread. He prayed for the bread. He handed it back to them. They handed it to the people. I think that's a very significant piece of this miracle. And it goes on to say, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets. Not only were they filled, they brought back 12 baskets filled up. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So how many people were there? Well, the answer is you figure there's probably 1 to 1, so that's 10,000. And how many kids did people have? The answer is I don't know, but this was not 3 people in a corner. This was a miracle from 5 little loaves and 2 fish. So this morning, I actually only have one point. It's in the title. Miracles. No formulas, just the facts. I'm going to state some facts about miracles. Because, well, we'll get to that. No formulas, but there is no formula. Friend, there are no formulas in the entire Bible of how to get God to perform a miracle for you. If you are looking for that, you are looking at the wrong Christianity. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help me as I share some simple ideas. I realize we're Sunday morning. We have all the normal stuff going on. Some of us are just distracted by life. Some of us are distracted by who knows what. But Lord, this is the time that you break the bread of life. And as we saw, I think some of us saw last week when Judy lost a brother right after I preached on sometimes bad things happen, bad stuff happens, that we actually need to feast upon the Word of God at church and, of course, daily, in our daily time with you. Make your word our food this day, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to talk about myself, and not necessarily in a good way. As a young Christian man, may I say this, in Lake County Baptist, I came here and I was in my early 20s the first time. As a young Christian man in my very late teens, 18, 19, and then on to my early 20s, I became fixated not so much on miracles, I became fixated on this subject, getting my prayers answered. I didn't grow up charismatic. I've been around charismaticism. I've seen plenty of the nonsense. I've read the books. But I grew up in Baptist circles. But not all of them. Some of them were very much into getting your prayers answered. By the way, in my office, I have books that will tell you how to get your prayers answered. If you pay me enough money, I'll give you the books. So for my 3 or 4, 5, 6 years, I just became somewhat fixated, and it was because of certain guys. I'm going to mention the authors. I don't recommend any of them on the subject of prayer. Did everybody hear me? I don't recommend any of them. R.A. Torrey, E.M. Bounds, John R. Rice. I read those books over and over and over. When I look at them now, I realize they're an abomination. You say, Pastor Warren, you're being cruel. We would take all day me describing what I just said. Friends, please look at me. Just don't read the books. You say, why? Because all of them try to teach you a formula. 3 steps to getting your prayers answered. 7 barriers that keep you from getting your prayers answered. 5 process, I mean, just all of this, 3, 5, and 7. And here's what I experienced. I would read the book. If you go up to my office, I show you the books. They're underlined and highlighted, marginal notes. I would practice, and they said things like this. If you want God to hear your prayer, you cannot regard iniquity in your heart. Now, if you're a person that's very insensitive, you probably think you're okay. But if you have any kind of a sensitivity, the moment you say, I'm not thinking about the sin in my heart, immediately God brings 13 sins to your mind. So every time I tried to get rid of all sins every place so God would hear my prayer, I could remember three more. And then there was two more, and then there were five more. Are you all with me? Are we okay? Or you need to fast. So when I was a single sailor, I fasted, sometimes for a week, 2 weeks. You say, you need to fast now. I have been fasting. Friends, I remember being stationed at Great Lakes Naval Hospital, leaving the barracks in the middle of the night because I'd read these books, that if you go outside, get on your knees, pray all night, God will answer. Get it. Your prayers, not prayers, your prayers. I've done it all. Fasting, not having doubts from James, persevering, meaning you got to just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. I tried the no sin thing. You got to have enough faith. I never could figure out what faith was. It was like, can I get a bottle of faith? If I could just find this faith someplace, if you just have enough faith. By the way, how much was enough? Just a little bit more than I had. So if I could get just a little bit, you say, Pastor, why are you talking about this? I live this stuff. I live this trap of getting my prayers answered, which is nothing more than a miracle. I wanted God to do him some kind of a miracle. Who knows what it was? But it was, I was caught in the trap of three steps, five barriers, four windows, six hoops, and on it went. Yes. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever heard this stuff? Now let me give you the bad news. I was at my mother-in-law's house. She went to a certain church, had a very interesting name, which I won't mention. It's no longer in existence. She went to this church, and she had a, everybody take a breath, she had a cassette tape. Kim, do you know what one is? Your dad probably still has 8-tracks or something, probably. I mean, when's the last time you used a cassette tape? But I had a cassette player in my car. I remember we went up to my mother-in-law's house. It was Thanksgiving time. She said, this was really good. And it was two sermons, Sunday morning and Sunday night, and it was on prayer. And I thought, oh, wonderful. And I'm going to drive over to northwest Indiana to meet some friends that I had used to work with to go out to eat. And I took the tape and I put it in, and the tape, I'm not exaggerating, was either 47 steps or 51 steps to God hearing your prayer. I start listening. This is, and I'm a pastor, and it just destroyed all this step nonsense. You say, why? I couldn't remember them. Not only I couldn't do them, I couldn't remember 47. And then I realized, guess what you need to do to get your prayers answered? One more thing than you're doing. And when you do one more thing, it's one more thing. Jamie, this is the same as Pentecostalism. It's not as crazy, but it's the same game. And basically, it's Arminianism, and it's a way of manipulating God, and you just got to keep. So every time I did the four, there was a fifth one. If I did the fifth one, there was a sixth one. If I did the sixth one, there was a seventh one. And I could never get anything. Until one day I realized, really, that's not prayer at all. That's being a good American, thinking you can manipulate God. I realized this is prayer. Are you ready? Ephesians 2:18. Are you ready? For through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Friends, prayer is not manipulating God. Prayer is having a relationship with God and bringing your burdens to the Lord. How about Hebrews 4:16? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's coming to God. It's Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Friends, prayer is not, hear me, it's not, you got the four steps, right? Well, today I'm going to give you the secret fifth one. Next week, the secret sixth one. And that's exactly the game. And by the way, that has nothing to do with Christianity. For all of you that are even listening, all of those books do this. They take one line out of Psalms one line out of James, one line out of Matthew, one line out of Mark. They throw them in a pot, they stir them up, and voila, you have some soup that God didn't make. So this morning, I don't believe in formulas. I don't think there's one formula in the Bible for getting God to answer your prayers or to have your miracle. Formulas. Sounds more like paganism. I believe and know that God does the miraculous. I just don't believe in formulas. Drawn from a bunch of random verses, put in a blender, blended up, and somehow, voila, you have, this is the 14 steps. My friend, God is God. By being saved, by coming through Christ, because of what Christ has done, by means of the Holy Spirit to the Father, you have constant access. That's prayer, not manipulating God. Now we're going to talk about the facts of a miracle. Look back, if you would, to Matthew 14, 15. So I have said, miracles, no formulas, just facts. Let's look at the facts of the story. And by the way, nobody asked for a miracle. Listen, nobody asked for a miracle. Did you hear me? Nobody asked for a miracle. Actually, the very first point denies all the books I ever read. Verse 14 and 15. Here are the facts. And when it was even, meaning at least 6 o'clock and later, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place. And the time is now past." I mean, it's late. "Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food." But Jesus said unto them, by the way, are they asking for a miracle? It's actually the exact opposite. They're saying, "Lord, we can't do anything here. Send those folks away so they have some food." Jesus then said, "They need not depart. Give ye," or all of you, "give them something to eat." I love that King James is very precise, just like Greek is. "Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. So my first fact is this. The Lord works miracles over our objections. There was nobody asking for a miracle. They were trying to get rid of these people, and the Lord said, "No, you give them something to eat." And they said, "Well, we don't have anything." So, friend, I think it's a basic premise. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, works miracles over our own objections. Lord, this is a deserted place. And it's late. It's dark. And there's lots of people. There's too many people. There's too many people for us to help. Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Lord, send the people away. And friend, here's our first premise. Instead of all this stuff about you, and you're so, by the way, look at me, you have so much faith. And by the way, I know there's passages that talk about faith. I get that. But friend, you don't pluck one line, and wrap and mix them up and have anything that makes sense. Faith comes in, but in this case, nobody had faith. The Lord worked the miracle over the disciples' objection. They're saying, "Send them away." He says, "They don't need to go away. You take care of them." "But we only have this." "Yes, bring it to me." Most of us, most of the time, talk ourselves out of even asking the Lord for good things. We never even begin the process because we have all, "Well, God couldn't do that. How could God do that?" Friend, I pastored 2 churches. I made a lot of mistakes in both. I made more mistakes in my first church. About my 2nd or 3rd year there, my wife will remember vaguely. We met in a terrible building. The building was just a disaster. We went through 2 building projects and got the building in good shape. It had a flat roof, and it was a Baptist roof because it leaked every place. So eventually we put the largest wooden roof they had ever put on in that area of the country at that time. It was 77 feet wide. They had to build the whatever you call those. They're not rafters. They're some, what? The trusses. The trusses were built like this, and there were two pieces. One fit on top. It was 77 feet wide and over 100 feet long. We put a roof on the place. But in the middle of this, are you listening? We got an opportunity to buy 18 acres of property and a building. And the building was a school building that was built in the late 70s for special needs. Say, what does that mean? That meant every door was three times wider than it needed to be, just perfect for a church. This building had eight major classrooms. It had a gymnasium. It had a professional kitchen. It had office space. 18 acres. And it was for $1.2 million. If I'd have had the money, I'd have bought it myself. And I remember I was young, dumb, and as part of it's my sin. I went to the deacons. I talked to the deacons, and I had a couple deacons who were naysayers. You know what naysayer is? They begin with no. And one of them said, man, if we bought that, we couldn't even put tables in the whole place. 18 acres. Do you realize 18 acres there? If we'd have sold off six of those acres, we would have paid for the building. Prime real estate. You say, what are you getting at? Look at me, friends. Most of the time, God does things in your life over your objections. We can't do that. God can't do that. We shouldn't do that. I remember when we started missions. We started missions my first year here. By my second year here, we were giving to missions $29,000 that year. I had people come, we can't do that. We won't have enough money. We won't have this. We won't have that. Negative people, naysayers. How are we doing? We've been giving over $100,000 a year to missions for so long, I don't even remember how long. Friends, God can do things. I will say my first fact one more time. The Lord works miracles over our objections most of the time. I've told this story before. It's not a story, it's stories, but it is true. I have two lovely children. I like both of them. I don't know which one I like the most. Let me say it this way. My daughter is my favorite daughter, and my son is my favorite son. How do you do that, Atong? I'm just curious how that works with your two daughters. That's a little trickier when you got two. Friends, when John was young, John's personality is my wife's personality. He's kind, sweet. My daughter has, I don't know where she got the personality from, but she got it from someone else. And I'm telling you, if John was here, he would say amen. John would want to do something. If he thought Dad would say no, he would never ask. He never asked. And most of the time, I would have said no, but sometimes I would have said yes. Amy, she didn't care if I was going to say no because she was going to irritate me to death. Dad, you know she still does this, Tim? How does that work? We hired her to run the elementary wing, and now she's our boss. I don't know how that works. All I know is, still, Dad, you promised. Dad, you said. Dad, it's like, enough of that dad stuff. Let's drop the dad stuff. But by the way, if I looked at what Amy got and what John got, Amy got 10 times as much as John. And let me say this, there's another family here today. Junior, I bet you Leah always gets more than you. Than Leah, is that correct? Look at that smile. Leah goes to Dad and manipulates Dad. Leah goes, Dad. And Dad goes, okay, what would you like? By the way, Junior is the nicest kid I've ever met. If he had a sandwich and Leah asked for it, he gives Leah the sandwich. If I was Junior, I'd say, get your own sandwich. Do you say that to your wife? Oh, my goodness. Friends, no formula, just facts. Number one, the Lord works miracles above our complaining, whining, above it, over it. He doesn't listen to us. So here you are thinking, I want the three steps, and here the Lord's doing a miracle, and the disciples aren't asking. They're telling them, no, we can't do it. Second concept, look back at verse 17, please. So the Lord works miracles above our objections. He doesn't listen to all of our stuff. Verse 17, and they said unto him, Lord, we have here but five loaves and two fish. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and gave the loaves to his disciples. Friend, number two, the second fact, the Lord works miracles with our limitations. So you only got five little loaves and two little fish. That's all we have, and 12 disciples, and there's 5,000 men and more or less 5,000 women and who knows how many kids, and what are we going to do? But the Lord works miracles with our limitations. We fight every day in every way. It's our age. I'm too old. I'm too young. It's our life. We're too busy. We're too this. We're too stressed. We have failures. We have problems, and we become cynical. And all we can see are the limitations. And all we know are the limitations. We can see no other options. We feel stuck. How am I going to do this, Lord? Friends, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus knew how many fish and how many loaves of bread they had? So here you are whining and complaining about what you don't have. The Lord already knows what you have. The Lord works miracles over or above just shouting down our dumb complaints and whining and objections. He also works with our limitations. He knows how we're limited. He knows what we have. He knows what we don't have. I think. Let's do this. We're going to come back to Matthew 14. I could read the text, but I'd rather read it together. Let's look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, would you please? Jeremiah 32. By the way, you talk about limitations. Have you ever been around a crowd of 15,000 people? Let's just pretend there was just one child per couple. That's 15,000 people. If there were, we don't know how many, but there was at least 10, 15, 20,000 people. Can you imagine? They bring these little loaves of bread, which would have been something like a roll or a bun, and they brought these two little fish, probably dried fish or salted fish, stinky fish, and that's it. And the Lord already knew what they had. God was not limited. Now, friends, we're going to read a passage in Jeremiah. If you've been in church, you've heard the passage. I recommend you read the chapter. We don't have time to read the chapter. The chapter is more important than the verses I'm going to read. But I can't read the whole chapter. Here's the basic nutshell. The Lord was promising Jeremiah that he was going to restore Israel. And he says some things and does some things, and Jeremiah is thinking, So let's look at Jeremiah 32, verse 16. It says this, "Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." By the way, friend, he's talking about the restoration of Israel, which still hasn't happened. It's been a long time. It's been 2 millennia and a half, 2,500 plus years since Jerusalem was destroyed, since Jerusalem had a Davidic king. But God had Jeremiah do some symbolic actions. And then when he fulfilled those symbolic actions, he comes back And he's saying, oh, Lord, I want you to do what you said. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Look at me. Still hasn't happened. It will. Verse 18. I'm not going to read all the verses. The first line of verse 18 says, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. The last line of verse 18, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. Now let's turn, same chapter, verse 26. The Lord then answers him. By the way, you need to get the contrast. Jeremiah says, is there any, you know, there's nothing too hard from the Lord. And then the Lord replies in verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? My friend, the Lord works miracles over our complaining, whining, objecting, and all of the stuff we do. He works miracles with our limitations. It's no way these two fish and these five loaves can feed 5,000 men plus women plus kids. No way. No miracle can pull that off. Jeremiah, Lord, look up here. Jeremiah had to, you read it, symbolic actions, because Jeremiah lived, look at me, when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city. There's never been a Davidic king ruling in Jerusalem since 586 B.C. Friend, that's almost 2,600 years. God has him go out and purchase some things and do some symbolic actions because he's saying, listen, one day, Jerusalem will be the center of the world. The Messiah, the Christ, will come and rule and reign. And here's my promise. So all of this is related. So my friends, if God can restore a people and make them the center of the world in the future after the tribulation, during the what we call the millennium, Christ rule and reign on earth, I think he can take care of your needs. I think he can answer your prayers. I think he can do the miraculous. He's not limited to our limitations. One last verse. We all know this. By the way, here's the problem. If you grew up in the kind of churches I grew up in, you got little line from here, put it in the soup and stir it up. You have no idea what it's talking about. By the way, for God to restore Israel is the great miracle, one of the greatest in the Bible. Outside of creation, outside of things like the flood, Tower of Babel, God's deliverance from the children of Israel into Egypt, actually, friends, one of the Old Testament texts say this is greater than God delivering his people from Egypt. This is the greater miracle, the restoration of the Jews. Chapter 33, verse 3. Yes, you can apply this to you. But friends, don't lose context. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Lord works miracles with our limitations, above our objections or over our objections. Back to Matthew 14, please. Matthew 14. Actually, yes, look back at Matthew 14. Please do that. Matthew 14 and verse 14. I'm just going to mention this, and we're going to look at the weirdest verse you haven't looked at, never paid any attention to, and that's okay. There's something that I came across studying Job. It's one of those, like, you got to be kidding me. Why haven't I seen that before? Matthew 14, 14. It says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. Here it is, the third fact. The Lord works miracles out of his compassion. So you say, why does God do what he does? By the way, now you got to be careful, because he doesn't just do things for you. It isn't all about you and your needs and your problems and you being the center of gravitational pull. No, God works miracles for us. He works miracles for me at times, or the miraculous. But God also does things for, in these texts, he's doing things for common unsaved people. I'm going to read the verses. If you'll turn your Bible to Matthew 5, 45, I'm going to read. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, this is what it says. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. In Matthew 15:32, it says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude." Matthew 20, verse 34, "So Jesus had compassion on them." My friend, the love of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God's love for us is the motivating factor. Matthew 5:44-45, friends, adds a layer to this. So everyone look up. You got it? You got Matthew? Everyone look at me. I have two children. Obviously, I have obligations to my children. I like my children most of the time. I like my grandchildren more than my children. Everybody knows that. Amy? How can I not? But listen, does that mean I'm not compassionate towards anybody else? Does that mean I would never do anything for anybody else? Well, friends, part of being a pastor, and I'm not the best pastor that ever drew breath, is I care about your kids too. Sometimes I care about your kids more than some of you care about your kids, I think. Some of you. Not all. Some of you really are engaged. I think I told Kim this morning, did I say something to you? It was an accident, totally, when we walked in the door. I said, you're never going to be able to tell somebody that Pastor Warren didn't like you. Didn't that what I said? By the way, that's important to me that she knows I like her and I care about where she ends up. You know where you learn that from? God. It's called common grace. God is commonly good to all people. Matthew 5:45. Would you look with me? This is not the new part, by the way. I'm getting to the new part. It says, that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. Why? For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and... So, friends, I like Kim, I like Nia, I like Haley, I love Kier. Rolando, not as much. Now, but hold on. If I'm anything like God, I'm good to them because I love them, and I'm good to him because I don't know, but I have to be. Can I have an amen? By the way, God does what? He's good to the evil and to the good. He sends his rain on the just and the what? Now I'm going to add something. I promise you, you've never put it together. Job, please. I'm sorry, this is the weirdest thing I have never noticed, and it's just rattled my cage. Job 38:26. Job 38:26. This is God speaking, remember? God now starts speaking in chapter 38. He's had enough of the three friends and enough of the fool Elihu, and now God starts speaking. And friend, there's just two verses that I'm like, everybody find it? Job 38:26. Now here's the point, friend. God does what he does. He performs miracles primarily out of his compassion. Now I understand there's certain miracles, especially certain miracles called sign miracles in the New Testament, he did to say Jesus is the Messiah. These are the apostles. But friend, back behind that, God feeds us. God takes care of us. And he doesn't look down and say, well, Jamie guy I like because he's a Christian. But the other person I don't like, so he's out of luck. But there's a level beyond all of this. You ready? Job 38:26. This is God speaking. To cause it to rain on the earth. Where? What? On the wilderness. Wherein there is no man. God's not only good to unsaved, he even causes it to rain in places where there aren't humans. Look what it says. To satisfy the desolate in the waste ground. Can I say it this way? The ground needs a drink. And to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Can I say this to you? When I read this and put this with Matthew 4, I'm like, our God is so good that he not only sends blessings on his people, he sends blessings on people who are rebels against him. He even sends blessings on places where there aren't even people. He blesses the animals. He causes it to rain where humans aren't even there. Wow. So, the facts, here are the facts. The Lord works miracles over our objections and complaints and whining. Number two, the Lord works miracles with our limitations. Number three, the Lord works miracles out of his compassion, out of his love, yes, for his own people, yes. But friend, I've actually had people say this, should I pray for an unsaved person? Do you think that God cares for unsaved people? Of course. If I think God cares for unsaved people, he even cares for everything. That's our God. So out of his compassion, Matthew chapter 14, please. Matthew chapter 14. We back to the very first thing, friends, that I started with. I love this little phrase, Matthew 14 and verse 19. It says this in Matthew 14, 19, and here's my fourth fact. The Lord works miracles over our objections, or above our objections, with our limitations, out of his compassion. And number four, the Lord works miracles through his people. He most of the time includes us in this process. We're not performing the miracle necessarily. By the way, none of those disciples, no one else caused those five little loaves to become what they became. But in some way in the process, the Lord uses his people, us. Look at me. You want people saved? We had some visitors here last week. Please look up here. We had visitors here last week. God almost never saves anybody this way. God saves people through us. He uses people. You want to support missions. You say, Pastor, I'm not wealthy. I will say this. It's humbling to be part of this church. Bambi never tells me finances. I don't know who gives, who doesn't give, how much they give. Other than I know that some of the folks that make the least give to missions. And some of them get, look at me, give faithfully. It's not about how much you give, because the money in God's hands can do things that I don't know how to explain sometimes. I mean, we raised more money this summer in one day than I can still get my head around. You say, why? Because God was in it and we wanted to help. God works miracles. The Lord works miracles through us. So let's look at the verse. Let's nail this down. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Took the five loaves and the two fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed and brake. And look what it says. And he gave the loaves to whom? To the disciples. He didn't have to. He gave what he blessed to the disciples. And the disciples to the multitude. He's using his people in the process of performing this. I think that's the reason they were dumbfounded. They were there. Five little loaves, two fishes. He breaks this. He blesses it, or we would say prays for it, and he breaks it, he hands it to them, and they fed all those people. We'll come back to this in a minute, but verse 20 says this, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments. He also used the disciples to gather what was left. My friend, the Lord works miracles through us, or through his people. Broadly, there are two kinds of miracles. I don't have time to discuss that this morning. There are what we might call creation-level miracles or intervention miracles. And friend, here are those. Creation, virgin birth, resurrection. How many of those have we had? One of each. That kind of a miracle is rare. It's rare in the Bible. Very rarely do you have a miracle where God just directly intervenes and does something miraculous. Most of the time, there's a second kind of miracle. It's just as miraculous, and it's the way God chooses to work most of the time. There's various names. I like the term constellation miracle, where God puts many parts of the puzzle together at the right time and in the right place, and through that works something that the result is something that no one piece would have caused. But all of this together concludes with a miracle, a constellation miracle, or, if you prefer, a miracle of providence. But providence simply says God uses many causes, secondary causes, to work his will in the world. So God is using all of these pieces to bring together his will. So let me say it to you simply, if I might. God uses secondary means and secondary causes, and we're part of that. So who did God use? Who did Christ use here? He used a boy. Yes? It's not in this story, but it's in the parallel stories. A young boy had five little buns, rolls, little loaf of bread, and he had two fish. So there was a boy. Then Jesus himself took this. He prayed over it. He broke it. Then we have the disciples taking it to the crowds, and then we have the disciples picking it up, and through the whole process, the Lord uses us. The Lord almost always uses his people. I would like you to turn to Acts 8, please. Acts 8, verse 29. Now, we must be very clear. When I say there are very few creation or intervention miracles, creation, flood, parting of the Red Sea, virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ, those are not normal kinds of things. I am not, look at me, friend, I am not putting down any kind of a miracle, because God sometimes, friends, the best, there's half a dozen of these constellation miracles. The best one that I ever heard, and I cannot remember his name. Yes, I can. Pastor Kent Hughes. He pastored in Wheaton. I think it was called, I don't know, Wheaton Bible Church, Wheaton College Church. I don't know the name. He was there for decades. He's now retired, probably 15 years older than me. Good man. He told the story of his wife, Jamie, going to the hospital. I don't know what she went for. I don't remember all the story. I don't know if it was surgery or a baby. She gets to the hospital, and she has that which I worked in a laboratory, friends. Listen, I worked. Here's the three letters you never want to hear about a patient. They're in DIC. DIC? You know what it is? They're bleeding. They're bleeding out, and we can't stop it. When someone in something about the coagulation, it can be a lot of different things, but his wife started bleeding, DIC. And it, by the way, when it's a young person, I remember going in on PMs one time in my hospital, got there at 3. There was a girl that came there for surgery and went into DIC. Listen to me, friends. We worked all day, all evenings. I worked midnights with the tech. We worked all midnights. We gave this woman, the little plastic bags would have been 6 feet high. We gave her fresh frozen plasma. We gave her platelets. We gave her cryoprecipitate. We gave her everything, and she died. Hear me. She was a young woman. We would do anything to save her, but we couldn't. His wife started going into this. And, you know, he's a pastor. He's panicking. No, excuse me. He has great faith. He finally goes home. They're working on his wife. She keeps bleeding. I believe it's the next morning. He comes in. He's broken. He is broken because he's thinking, my wife is going to be gone today. This is his story. It's a true story. His wife, strangely enough, had gone to school for what I went to school for, med tech. And he walked into the place, and he saw a lady that went to school with his wife. And, you know, he's broken, and she knew something was wrong, so they talked to you. She said, what's wrong? And she said, my wife is bleeding. She's in DIC. I don't know if he used that language, but she's bleeding out. They keep giving her blood. They give her plasma. They give her platelets. They give her cryoprecipitate. They give her everything. They just keep pouring these units of blood in her. She's dying. By the way, hadn't seen this friend in a decade or longer. They just knew each other from when wife was in college with her in med tech school. The lady looked at the pastor, Ken Hughes, and said, when we were in school, we had to do tests on each other. And I know she has a bleeding disease. Maybe von Willebrand's, one of the weird diseases you have. She knew exactly what his wife had wrong. Are you listening? He just happened to see her one time the morning he was going, thinking his wife was going to die. He ran up. He saw the doctors. They knew how to solve the problem. They stopped the bleeding because they gave her the right whatever it was, and the problem was done. By the way, don't talk to me about miracles. God doesn't oftentimes open up the sky. Sometimes he uses you just happen to see the right person in the right time. Friend, this church is filled not just with people. You go around the building, it is amazing, the desk. Because somebody in this church saw a place closing that had just opened up, and we got a bunch of desks that weigh 4,000 pounds apiece. And they gave them to us for free, on and on. God works in many, many ways. Constellation miracles. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, please. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet, and I'm going to use the way we would say it, Isaiah. This is the Greek form. So Philip goes to meet this guy, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah in Greek. And he said, this famous King James phrase, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, here's it, folks. How can I except some man should guide me? Friend, God has made it so that one of the true great miracles, it's the only thing called creation outside of creation, is when God creates a person new in Christ. That is a miracle only God can do, but he even uses us in the process. He uses humans. Let's keep reading. He says, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scriptures which he read was this. He's reading Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I'm asking you, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. How does a person born again? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, but God for some reason uses people, and preached unto him Jesus. Friends, the Lord works miracles above our griping, complaining, and all the stuff that we have to say with our limitations, out of his deep compassion, and he does so through his people. So I want everybody to hear me. You will never, ever save anybody. Let me say you number two. You will talk to people. Some people here give up. You talk to people and you say they didn't get saved. Do you do realize salvation is a miracle, only what God can do? But I hope you also realize God uses you in the process. He uses humans. He uses us to share the gospel, to live before people, to talk to people. So even in this miracle of this unbelievable feeding of 5,000 men plus, he used people. He handed it to the disciples. They handed it to the crowd. They gathered it from the crowd and brought it back to Jesus. They were involved, though they themselves didn't do the miracle. They were part of the process. Let's look back at Matthew 14, please. Matthew chapter 14. I do not have time to even mention point 6 or 5. I'll mention it, but that's it. Matthew 14, verse 19. I say this, and this is a weakness of mine. My daughter helps, Tim helps, others help. This is my weakness. The Lord works miracles within good organization. It says in verse 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. In Mark chapter 6, the parallel passage, it says he commanded them to make all sit down by companies, otherwise in an organized fashion, upon the green grass. We're going to just continue reading to number 6. So the Lord works miracles above our objections, over our objections. with our limitations, out of his deep compassion, through his people. He also obviously does it, and with good organization. He uses that. Let's keep reading. Let's actually get exactly, there's something that's really, verse 20, and they did all eat. So there were 5,000 men. If there was one-to-one, that's 10,000 with the women. And if they had one child, that's 15,000. If they had three children, that's a whole bunch. I don't know how many was there. We never learn. That's not the point. It says they did all do what? Eat. From five little loaves and two, that's the miracle. And were filled. Otherwise, they didn't just get a bite. They ate plenty to be full. And took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Friend, look at me. You can look this word up, kofinos. Kofinos is not a little basket like a woman. Excuse me, there are probably women in this church. Mrs. Peterson. She has two baskets. Are those purses? Are there dead bodies in those purses? By the way, those are real purses. By the way, some women will use a small purse. Friend, kofinos, the Greek word, is a basket that women would carry their wash clothing. So from five, look at me, from five little loaves of bread and two little fish, they feed 5,000 plus 5,000 or so women, plus at least you assume 5,000 kids plus, and they bring back 12 baskets that women would take their laundry in full of food. Here's my last point and I'm done. The Lord works miracles. There is no explanation. You can't manufacture five little loaves of bread and put it into 12 baskets of food left over. The Lord works miracles. In Psalm 118, verse 23, it's got a different context, but it's applicable to this. The psalmist said this, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Father, I thank you for your amazing grace and mercy and compassion on us. Yes, you do work miracles. You do things that could not possibly be done any other way. Sometimes we pray. Sometimes no one was praying here. Everyone here was anti-praying. But out of your great compassion for people, you performed a great miracle. And Father, we want to be part of that. Help us to be part of that in every area of missions, witnessing, sharing the gospel, living the Christian life, helping people in need. May we be part. We don't do the miracle. We can't do the miracle. But may we all conclude with the Lord works miracles, period. This is of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Thank you. In Christ's name. All right, friends, we have two things to do. Ezra, do you want to grab your handsome guy and your wife? We have a baby dedication today. We were going to have a baptism, but I've been asking Jamie and Rolando for the 10-minute one, and they're still dragging their feet. What? No, not yet. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, but we're going to do it right after this. So why don't everybody just stand? Let's stretch our legs so we're fully awake, and then we will. And men that are going to help serve the Lord's Supper, why don't you all come into the front, please, if you're here, and that way we can be ready for the Lord's Supper. All right, you may be seated, please. Come on down, Ezra. Everybody wants to see your handsome son. By the way, Pachunka told me that's blue. Is that blue?
I'm a little black as well.
You know how sinful I am? When I'm around Jesse and there's colors involved, you know what I do? I'll tell him, Jesse, that's purple, isn't it? And it's yellow. He'll say, no, yellow. He's not colorblind, thank God. Because I am. Benjamin Chatla. What's his middle name?
Sahai.
Does that have a specific?
Part of God, dad's name.
Oh, it's part of your father's name. Okay. I'm sorry. I probably should have told you earlier. I didn't know where the best. We're going to do the Lord's Supper after. So we just want this cutie here just because she just needs to be here. So I want to be very clear. This is not the Baptist version of baptizing babies. Can I have an amen? It really comes from an Old Testament passages and teaching. The children, after a certain period of time, there was a certain process. The children were brought to the temple and basically presented to the Lord and dedicated to the Lord. There's no command in the New Testament that says we need to do this, but many Christian parents like, you know, at an early age to publicly, with the church, dedicate their children to the Lord. So you understand, this doesn't save this handsome guy, Ben. Do you call him Ben or Benjamin?
Ben.
You call him Ben. What do you call him?
Ben.
Ben, okay. This isn't going to save Ben, but what's his point? Really, the point is this. The point is, we present the child back to the Lord. That's what it means to dedicate. To give your children to the Lord for whatever his purposes are. The second one, it dedicates the parents to rear the child. And thirdly, dedicates you to be part of the process of, you're not the parents. She wants to go back. Where's Jeff? Bring him up here, and then she'll be happy. So it dedicates the child to the Lord who gave us the child. It dedicates the parents, and it dedicates the church to be there for the family. Okay? So let's pray together. I'm going to pray. Pastor Koch, you're here. You can pray right after me. So if you stand up and come up here. And let's pray for this handsome guy, Ben. Okay, Ben, I know that I'm ugly and scary. So just pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the Chatla family. Thank you for Ezra. I still remember his first days here. And, of course, Emily. And we just thank you for their two lovely children and for this addition of Ben. We ask, Father, your very best on his life. We ask and we give him now to you for your purposes. He came from you. He will return to you. He is a gift, as every child is. And we now dedicate him to you for salvation and for whatever purposes you have. We also dedicate this family, which I believe is already there, for loving, rearing, training their children, and especially Ben. And Father, we the church join in. We also want to be part, a good part, of encouraging, loving this family and this young man, and of course the sister. So we ask your blessings now on Ben on this special day. In Christ's name.
Thanks for your goodness, your graciousness.
We now have a little New Testament with Psalms, and since Ben is very smart, of course, he's already reading, so here it is. Ben, do you want it? He wants to eat it. Look at that. See, he's ready. Yes, he's obeying the scripture, eating the Bible right here. God bless you, folks. Thank you, thank you. Some of you are wishing we get done soon so you can eat, huh? No comment on that, amen. All right. Friends, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. This is the first Sunday of the month. So if the men will come forward. I'll ask Pastor Kowak if he will thank the Lord for his broken body and shed blood on the cross, please.
Sin and death and grave. For those who repent.